41. So if you want to turn there right quick, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Genesis 41, if you got your Bible with you. Amen. All right. Brother Paul, you want to lead us in prayer tonight before we get started? Genesis 41, we're talking about, I think we started last week on Wednesday night hitting on this. We really dove in wholeheartedly Sunday morning here in the house, but just some things that God had spoken to me concerning our life, and then I had a couple prophetic words for the church that I released Sunday morning. So if you weren't here, make sure you listen to the podcast and get those words. I'm not going to spend half our time here tonight backtracking on things. I just want us to kind of dive in. There's so much to look at and study at in the story of Joseph and us walking in the pattern of Joseph. That's kind of what I've entitled this, is us walking in the pattern of Joseph. I think last week we hit some on the story of Joseph and did a little background. So I don't always want to assume everybody knows the biblical stories and all of that. But basically, Joseph was a young man that was the son of Rachel, which was the beloved. And he was loved by his father. He had Leah and Rachel were the two wives that Jacob spent 14 years laboring for. He really spent 14 years laboring for Rachel, but he got Leah in the process. And there were two sons that were really special to Jacob, and those were Benjamin and Joseph. And his brothers were jealous of the favor that he had of the father. And I want to tell you something, guys, as we enter into this place where we're talking a lot about beloved status and Abba Father and us recognizing and seeing God as a loving Father, I want to tell you something, guys, as you come into a place of real intimacy, a place of relationship with the Father in that aspect, don't be surprised when people get jealous of that. I'm being real. And I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about your brethren. Because the ones that were jealous of Joseph was not the world out there, it was his brothers. And, when you start flowing and getting and going into these higher places with the Lord and all of that stuff, don't let it mess you up when church people get jealous of where you're at with the Lord. Don't let that cause you to regress. Don't let that cause you to shrink back. Don't let it cause you to not wear your coat of many colors. The Father made Joseph a coat of many colors, and it tore him up because he made him a coat, and I don't see in the scripture where he made them one. But don't not put your favor on display. I'm not saying we got to run out and rub our nose in it and all of this stuff, but do not cloak it and all. Because they've got to understand the world need and the church needs to understand the true identity of the Father. And that's us walking in a place of beloved status. And so, we see that with Joseph. His brothers were jealous. They sold him into slavery, and he went to become a servant in Egypt. And he was, just excellent in everything he did. He was awesome as a servant. But, the first house that he was in, wealthy Egyptian is, the guy's wife tried to put a move on him. And he was like, I ain't having this. And he fled the room. He said, "I'm not dishonoring my master." And so he fled the room. And when he fled the room, you know, she pulled the coat off of him. And then when her husband got home, she said, "This Hebrew that you brought into this house tried to rape me," and all that. So they threw him into jail. And you know, I know none of us have ever felt like we've got you know, judged wrongly or accused wrongly or persecuted wrongly and all of that. Man, I didn't deserve all of that. Well, you know what happens? That's the reality of life. And so he spent these years in jail after this. And while he was in jail, he spent a total of 13 years in servitude between being a house servant and in prison. He spent 13 years in that. And during that time, I got a couple things that I really want to bring out on that before we really get into the scripture. During those 13 years, he found amazing favor. And he was blessed. It was much like the children of Israel after Kadesh Barnea, when they spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering. Even though that they were wandering and even though they were in the wilderness, the favor of God was still there blessing them. It says that their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, food was there for them every day and all of this. So they had all of this amazing stuff that was still happening in their life. And I want to warn you on something. I made a note here about Joseph. And it said, Joseph spent 13 years in servitude. He found favor in this place, but was not free to be who he was created to be. All right? Just because you see God's favor in your life happening does not mean that you are living exactly where he wants you to live. Because I can live in a place of I don't really want to say mediocre. I can live in a place of permissive will and still be finding his favor. But that is inferior to perfect will. And God created us to be this unique individual. He created us to be this powerful individual. He created us to be, I'll be honest, He created us to be world changers. He created us to be culture changers. He created us to be atmosphere changers. And we're supposed to be this. And we think just because God's favor is in our life, we're exactly where God wants us to be. And, Joseph was living in all of these things, but he wasn't free to be who God created him to be. God sent him to, he said later on, God sent me to Egypt to preserve life. To preserve life. And I think a lot of people get hung up because they see God's favor in their life, and they're like, okay, this is it. This is the level that I'm supposed to be at. Man, I mean, I see it all the time in church people. They'll come in, they'll get saved. And God will do some good stuff in their marriage, and He'll restore their marriage. You know, they'll come in and they'll be making strides in their finances, and they're doing, you know, better in their finances. They're not dealing, maybe they're not addicted to porn anymore, or, you know, you fill in the blank. You know, they don't have all these huge issues that they had before they got, doing church life. You know, and they're saved and they're going to heaven. But just because they're in that place does not mean they're living the full potential of who God created them to be. What I want to do, my job here as the father of this house, is to inspire you guys to be everything that God has designed for you to be. And the new DNA that we have. I heard some teaching the other day that just really rocked my world. It was one of Damon's sermons, and this is not something God showed me. This is straight up from one of his sermons. I've never seen it before. But y'all remember the story of the blind man that Jesus came in and he spit in the dirt and made the little mud and packed the mud on his eyes? And then the guy was blind and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I mean, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, I don't know why in the world Jesus spit in the dirt, and I don't know why he made mud. You know, Jesus did different stuff, you know. But, I mean, he did that, and then he packed it in his eyes, and then he told him to go wash and all of that stuff. And I'm like, well, he told him to go wash the mud out of his eyes, and then he could see and all of that stuff. It's not what he said. He told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which was the ceremonial washing pool, and show himself to the priest. When he was in, the thing that Damon went into this was so powerful. He said that when he spit, you know, how do they get DNA from you? Your saliva. They swab your saliva. And he said what Yahweh was doing, what Jesus was doing, was he is putting his DNA on this guy. He was putting his DNA, he was overlapping his inferior DNA with perfect DNA. And the pool of Siloam was not where you go to wash the mud out. That was the ceremonial washing. You go, he said, go show yourself to the priest, wash yourself. This guy had never been able to do that before because he was considered unclean because he was blind. So he wasn't saying go wash the mud out of your eyes. He said, now you, because of my DNA, now you're able to come and enter into the temple and enter in with the sacrifices and everything that you had never been able to do before. And so what, the reason I told that story, it was awesome teaching, man. You listen to, I don't remember what date it was, but killer podcast. But anyway, the reason I'm telling you that is because we have got different DNA. And it's heaven's DNA. It's kingdom DNA. And that equips us, that empowers us, that causes us to live to a higher mark, to a higher aspiration as far as, you know, I'm trying to be everything God created me, and God's got all of this awesome, amazing stuff, and I can do it, and it's not because you're awesome and you're amazing in yourself, but it's because the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, and He gave you His DNA. That's what makes you killer, is because He gave you His DNA. And so I just don't want you to get tripped up in the fact that, oh, I can see God's hand of favor in my life. I could too. I could see God's hand of favor in my life when I was lost. Straight up. I could. Brother, before I ever came to know the Lord, I could see God's hand of favor in my life. I could see His blessings. I could see His protection. I mean, I should have been dead in a ditch numerous times, like a bunch of us in here. I know never you, Brandon, but you know, that's, you know, I bet you probably more than me. Probably that, you know, amplify that thing, because you were probably rougher than I was. But I could see, that's a compliment, brother. That ain't a cut, I promise you. I like you. I like rough and tumble guys. I get in a foxhole with you. But I could see, you know, I could see God's hand of favor in my life even before I was saved. So don't think just because I see God's hand of favor or I see God's protection in my life that it means where I'm supposed to be. And certainly not at the end of the journey. Okay? So don't get caught up in that trap. God did not allow Joseph and ultimately send Joseph into Egypt just so he could be blessed in prison. Just so he could have a level of influence in prison. He sent him there to preserve life. And so I just felt real, that was real important for me to throw that out there to you. I want to say another thing right here that I think is very important too. You look at, the path that Joseph took to get from a favored son to a slave in a foreign country. At this time, Egypt was the most powerful nation on the earth, to being a servant, to being imprisoned. All of this stuff happened while Joseph, in his life. And it's almost like his path to greatness took some real rough turns. And a lot of times, we don't want to, we don't choose our journey or our path. I think there are three things that really dictate how our path goes. In getting to the ultimate place that God has designed for us. Number one, a lot of times we don't walk it out like we're supposed to walk it out. A lot of times it's on us. Sometimes it's flat out the enemy. The enemy is coming against me. The enemy is resisting me. And that is delaying things or maybe even causing things to go around a bit of a different route. Y'all remember when Daniel was praying and his prayers were not, you know, he wouldn't get an answer on his prayers and everything. And there was contention. There was war in the heavenlies. And it said that the prince of Persia, a principality, was resisting God's ministering angel from coming and speaking and talking. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that? You know, so a lot of times the enemy will cause, God didn't cause his brothers to throw him in a pit and sell him into slavery. So a lot of times the almost a torturous route that you have to take, some of it is just flat out the enemy's got assignment against you. And I will say this, the more that God wants to do in your life, the greater a mark, the bullseye that's on your back. If you want to go through life unscathed and flying under the radar and all of that, you'll never accomplish anything. If your goal is not to stir up the hornet's nest, you'll never accomplish anything. That's just reality. That's just reality. And then sometimes God's got to do a process in us. And sometimes His process takes a lot longer than what we think it should. And that's the potter's wheel. So I think there's three things that determine our route. But I want to say one thing about our journey and our process of getting there. Don't let it mess you up, when everybody doesn't get there the same time or even get there at all. Or go, the Word says that, let me see if I get this, straight as the gate and narrow as the way. In that it's not narrow as the gate, it's straight as the gate and narrow as the way. Few there be that find it. I've got an underpass at my house. We've got pastures on both sides of the road. And at one place where the road cuts through our property right there, there's this huge steep. I mean, it's like way taller than this. And there's a tunnel that goes under the road. And it's a cement tunnel, and it's been there since the, you know, I think they probably built it in the 50s when they built the road, when they did some extra stuff on the road. I've been there since 65, and it was there when I got there. And so it's been there like forever and ever and ever. And the tunnel that goes through the road is for the cows to go from one side to the other side. And the thing about the tunnel is it's 6 foot tall, and it's 4 to 5 foot wide. Well, I've got 66 cows. And when I open up for the cows to go from one side to the next side, you can imagine the mass chaos of 66 cows trying to squeeze through a tunnel that is 4.5 to 5 foot wide. You know how they have to typically go through? One at a time. And we think that we've got to arrive at our place of blessing, purpose, destination, and all that stuff with our entire posse. And that ain't reality. There'll be people that you think you're going to do life with your whole life, and they're going to fall by the wayside along the way. There are going to be people that will decide this ain't for me. There'll be people that will say not now. Because there are some people that arrived way before I did. Because they said yes sooner and they said yes bigger. And there are some people that are lagging behind us because they said yes softer and they said not now. Doesn't mean God's plan for them is not still intact. Doesn't mean God's still not going to bring them to hopefully to that thing. It's just thing means me and them aren't going to walk through the gate at the same time. And I really say this because while we are on this journey together, it's still an individual journey. Even to a certain degree, now, Lori and I are walking pretty dang parallel. We're walking good and locked arms right now in this, but there have been seasons in my life when she was more indifferent than me, and there have been seasons in our marriage when I was more indifferent than her. She was the pace setter and I was lagging behind. And then there's seasons when I've been the pace setter and she was circling the wagons. And the reason that I'm telling all you guys this, and it's important for every one of us in here tonight, is don't think that we're all going to arrive at this place at the same time in the same way and all of that. We've got a church. I mean, on any given Sunday, there's, you know, 200 different people in here. And of these different people, everybody is, you know, right now I'm excited about church life. I mean, church life's good right now, man. It is tight. You know, we've been just coming in and every Sunday it's something cool and different and unique. And, you know, I may not get to preach and it may just be flat out great worship. It may be three other people giving words. It might be, you know, me preaching an hour and a half like I did last week and all of that stuff. And trust me, I cut it in half. I told Deborah, I said, I knew you were in nursery, so I cut my sermon short for you today. Anyway, as we come in and we're this body of diverse people and all of that, everybody's not going to be at the same spot because every one of us is not going to be able to bust through that or walk through that gate at the same time. There are things that God has to hold up. When a thing that the Lord just spoke to me, when I'm working my cattle in the head catchers, I guess I'm talking about farm a lot tonight. When I'm working the cattle in the head catchers, I get them in a big lot, and I have the purpose that every one of them is going to get vaccinated, and every one of them is going to get medicated if they need medication. You know, that means worming. But when I run them through there, I run them through one at a time. And if I need to put a tag in their ear, I'll put a tag in there, and I'll put a shot under the skin, and I'll put a shot in the hip. And then I'll shoot that one out. But you know what I do before the next one can run through? I close the head catcher back up. Because if I leave the head catcher open and two of them run through, one of them gets vaccinated, one of them gets medicated, one of them gets marked, and the other one doesn't. And if God leaves the gate open for the whole herd to run through, you may not get vaccinated, you may not get medicated, you may not get marked. And I just assume, wait, and let Yahweh take care of this one in front of me, and when he's done with that one, he'll open the gate for me, and then it's my turn. So I just want you to know your past different. Your journey's different. Your timing is different. Let's just be faithful where we are in the journey. And let's be pressing on where we are in the journey, okay? Don't get frustrated with other people, and don't get frustrated with yourself. And don't be jealous of this one that's up here. Let's just say, man, I am pursuing. I am in hot pursuit. And I see God working in this. I'm not where I was last month even. And I'm pressing on for more, okay? And so that's just a couple things I thought were real important for me to release to you guys on this. All right. Everybody receiving that good? All right. Anybody got any comments on that? I'm going to try to open it up a little bit. Anybody got any comments? Y'all good? All right. Well, shout. Let's read. We're going to start in verse 14, Genesis 41. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Hey, can I ask you guys a question? Y'all remember the teaching last week? Help me out on something. Did I talk about the way that he came out of prison and changed his clothes and got shaved and everything? I didn't talk about that. All right. Y'all give me 5 minutes with these guys on this. And you need to hear this again also. A lot of times when we feel like we've been mistreated or mislabeled or whatever, it'll cause us to really, to get an attitude within ourselves. You know, in our country today, it's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault in America today. And Joseph, when Pharaoh called and said, hey man, I want to see you, and he sent people to come get him and all of that, Joseph said, wait a minute, I got to change and I've got to dress different. I've got to shave and get looking different. And I got to come out not looking like what I was, but looking like who I really am. All right, now that's good right there. Not looking like what they said I was, but looking like who I really am. And if we're not careful, we'll allow the labels to stick to us so strong, or our attitude will be so bad, we'll come out and we'll be like, no, man, I've been in here wrong. If I go before him, I want him to see how bad it's been. So I'm going to go out in these prison clothes. He's going to see me in prison clothes. He's going to see me unshaved and all that, because I've been oppressed. I've been done wrong. I've been falsely accused and all of that stuff. And allowed that label to identify him. And if he'd have come before the king like that, he wouldn't even have found an audience with the king. And our posture and our approach to God is huge. Because a lot of times we'll be angry with God, we'll be frustrated with God because things didn't go the way that we thought they should. So you know what we'll do? We'll come before God with an attitude. And our posture will, instead of having an open heart, instead of having an open mind, we come with God with either a clenched fist or a clenched jaw. I've been married to this woman for 37 years, and I can sneak it up on 37 years. In August, it'll be 37 years. Yeah, 36, I'm sorry, 36 years. We've been together for like 50, but we dated for 3 years before. But I can tell when she is angry with me without her even saying a word. I can tell by her posture. I can tell by her facial expression. I can tell by the way she puts dishes in the dishwasher. Did you break that one, honey? I can tell by the way she walks up the steps. She doesn't hide it well, but I know her. Don't think that you're going to let all of these suck. Sometimes she does that so she will make sure that I know she's not happy with me. And if you're not careful, you'll come before God with that attitude. She ain't going nowhere. She knows I'm not going anywhere. We're in this thing for keeps. But she just wants to be mad at me for a little while. And she wants me to know that she's mad at me for a little while. And that's usually not the best evening. Or the best little bit anyway. But don't expect God to come in and to rock your world when you're stomping around and clanging dishes. Y'all know, y'all follow me what I'm saying on this. Got your lip run out. Well, I'm going to church today, but I really don't want to go. I'm going to put some money in the offering plate, but I really don't want to. Word said the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Y'all following me? And we'll say, man, I'm wearing this. This is my identity. Because the world did this to me. And I want everybody to know it. And God's like, dude, I knew exactly what happened to you. And your clenched jaw or your clenched fist or your attitude and all that stuff does not gain you access. We keep bully our ways into favor and access with God. It's coming in, and as soon as he had opportunity, it said that he came in and he shaved himself and changed his raiment. I'm gonna speak something about that raiment in a little while that you guys didn't get, but I think it's hugely important. Let's look on. Anybody got any comments on that? Okay. We expect it out of kids, but then we do the same thing. The world champion at giving a stink eye is Eden Kent. That girl can give you a stink eye and a heartbeat. And then she'll kind of grin about it just a little bit because she knows she's giving you the stink eye, but then immediately she'll get right back to that stink eye. She did it last night to me. Or yesterday at lunch. I mean, yesterday at lunch, she gave me the stink eye. You know, hard stink eye. Just because I was looking at her because she's mad. God sees and recognizes all of that. Don't let that be who you are, man. Don't let that be who you are. Don't be a victim. Don't come in and say, man, my life's been hard. And, you know, my daddy didn't carry me to Six Flags when I was 9 and all of that stuff. I'm sorry, man, but you know what? You're a grown man now. And I don't know anything about your background. That might have been applicable to you. I don't know. You know, hey, man, I got a belt out and beat the tar out of you every day. You know, I've had a few belts on me. But, you know, I had great parents, but I still had a few belts on me. But the thing is we wear it when we're supposed to be new men. We wear it when we're supposed to be grown men. You know, I'll get in a fuss with, you know, I'll use you for example. Get in a fuss with Nicole and you still sold up 3 days later. That doesn't move you any closer to resolution, does it? We do the same thing with God. How many times y'all been mad at God, frustrated at God, hurt at God, angry at God, and said, man, I want to pout for a while because I want you to know you hurt my feelings, God. He knew that right when he did that first attitude thing. He saw your stink eye before you laid your stink eye toward him. Joseph didn't do it. Following the pattern of Joseph. And when he did this, he gained access before Pharaoh. All right, let's look on. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, there's none that can interpret it. I've heard say of thee that thou can interpret, understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Who's getting the glory out of your life? Who's getting the glory out of your life? Who's getting the glory out of my life? A lot of times we like to take credit for stuff that's all him. It's all him, and we're like, hey man, I'm the good. You know? I appreciate the fact you work hard, but it's his favor. I appreciate the fact you're disciplined, but the thing that caused you to be disciplined is the stuff that he put in you. All these good attributes in you, who put them there? God. God. God gave you that work ethic. We can say Jerry Hagin gave it to you or Ed Garner gave it to you, but at the end of the day, God gave it to you. And we, if we're not careful, we'll come in and we'll take credit and we'll give ourselves the applause. Because that's what we want to hear. We want to hear the accolades. And Joseph came in and says, man, I can't do it, but God can do it. See, at the end of the day, Pharaoh's going to come in. Perhaps God sent Joseph to Egypt not just to preserve life from a food standpoint, but they saw Yahweh as being glorified through Joseph. They saw Yahweh for who he was because of Joseph. And so he comes in and he says, man, I can't answer it, but it's all God. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph in my dream, I'm going to go real quickly through this because we can get bogged up in all this. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning, so I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, the wise men, but there was none of them that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh was one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Pharaoh had this dream. I just read it. It's very self-explanatory. There were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. He said that the famine is going to come in and it's going to be so bad that the 7 years of plenty will be forgotten. We're about to talk about storehouses some and all of that. The one thing about a storehouse is not only a resource and a point of distribution, but a storehouse is a reminder too. When my life becomes a storehouse of the goodness of God, when my life becomes a storehouse of the favor of God, when my life becomes a storehouse of the blessings of God, when things, bad stuff happens and there are seasons of drought, there are seasons of famine, there are seasons of distress, there are seasons of turmoil and all of that, that storehouse is not only something that I can make withdrawals from, but that storehouse is a reminder of God's favor and blessing and goodness in my life. And if I have an empty storehouse, I have no reminder. I have no reference point to go back to. I have no memorial altar that I can go back to and say, man, I remember when God's blessings poured out on me. I remember His goodness. So, the fact that we're storehouses and God is pouring into us and all of that stuff, it is not only to be a distribution point, but it's to be a reminder not only to us, but to the generations and the people around us of the goodness of God. Because I want to tell you something, we can come in and we can talk. There are things that I've experienced with God that I have stored up in here that maybe a lot of you guys, y'all didn't experience those same things. You know, I can talk about revivals that I've been in and a part of and ministered in. I can talk about great moves of God that I've experienced in corporate levels. I can talk about, you know, baptizing hundreds of people at one time. I can talk about just being in crazy worship for hours and hours and hours and seeing God move in miraculous ways. And maybe the generations behind me, maybe they haven't experienced that yet. So the thing about me being a storehouse is that is not only is it a something that I can release life out of, but it's a memorial to the goodness of God. And I know that's important. Because there are going to be famines and they're going to be like, man, where's... You remember going into the New Testament, how long was heaven shut up? 400 years. There better be somebody that they could go back to and says, man, I remember. I remember the goodness. I remember the favor. I remember the blessings. I remember the voice. I remember the word. You know, we could go to Nehemiah. We could go to Ezra. We could look at all of these different individuals. So understand that, man. Understand that. We're going to talk about us being a storehouse in just a second. Let me read just a few more verses right here. Joseph comes in. I'm going to flip. I'm not looking at my notes, but let me go ahead and flip so I'll be where I'm supposed to be. Joseph comes in and he says, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Joseph comes in and he says, here's what you need to do. Not only did he interpret the dream, but he gave them a solution. Guys, we have got to have a solution to give the world. We can't just sit here and say, you're wrong, you're jacked up, you made mistakes, you're going to hell, you're out of favor with God, you know, homosexuality is a sin, this is a sin, this is a sin, this is a sin, without coming in and saying, man, here's a solution. I understand your life's jacked up. I understand you're struggling. I understand you're unfulfilled. But I can tell somebody, they don't need somebody to tell them a sinner. Usually they know when they are separated from God. I don't have to come in here every week and tell you guys that y'all are sinners. Y'all know that. I know that about me. I know that in myself I'm separated from God. I don't have to come in and convince you that you need something more significant in your life than what you can achieve on your own. Joseph came in and not only interpreted the dream, but he had a solution, he had an answer, he had a detailed answer. He came in and he says, man, you need to do this, 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 and this. And he said, appoint a wise man over this. He was not thinking of himself, because like I said Sunday morning, guys, he's coming in before the king. He is about to walk in this amazing position and all of this. But the Hebrews were an abomination to the Egyptians. They wouldn't even eat with them. Would not even sit at table with them. Because they were considered them to be inferior. Unclean. You know? When Joseph's brothers came to eat with him, the Egyptians that were there would not even eat at the same table with them. And Joseph was number two in Egypt, and they still wouldn't eat at the same table with them because he had all these Hebrews there. He said, they're unclean. He said, that's my kinfolk. They're still unclean. So he had no reason to believe that he would be accepted by Pharaoh and put in this position. So this was not a self-promotion jockeying thing. He said, man, this is what you need to do. Here's what we will tend to do. If we're not careful, guys, when we're out trying to reach the world for Christ, you know what we'll do? We will try to reach the world as long as we can make them a disciple of mine. I'm looking for partners. I'm looking for church members. I'm not out there trying to sell the world on Victory Fellowship Church. I'm trying to sell the world on Jesus. And if God plants them here, that's great. We got good stuff happening right here. But if God plants them down the street, that's just as awesome. As long as they're in a place where they're getting challenged and stretched and moved from glory to glory to glory to glory. But we try to get them in and we try to clone them and make them mini-me's. And Joseph didn't come in and promote himself. He just said, this is what you need and this is what you need to do. And then I look at this and I find an amazing response. We never have an agenda, do we? See, here's what we'll do is we will try to reach somebody for Christ that we're real comfortable with because we think then, man, I can bring them in and I'll feel comfortable hanging out with them. And so we will witness to somebody that's in our little realm, clique, you know. I mean, if they like golf and I like golf, then man, that's the ones I want to tell about Jesus and all that stuff. And then we can be golfing buddies and all of that stuff. But then we'll walk by the one that's not like us. And the Lord says, come all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so he comes in this and he says, this is what you need to do. This is, you need to find a man. You need to find officers. And this is exactly how you need to do this. I want to tell you something, guys. I believe that God will give us detailed solutions and words of knowledge for people and for situations. And for, I'm really believing when we go down to Honduras tomorrow, that we're going to be there and we're going to be going to a lot of different ministries and participating in a lot of different ministries. I mean, we're like doing different stuff every day with different ministries and all of that stuff. And I really believe that as we walk through there, God is going to show us detail of this is what we're supposed to be involved in. And I believe we're there to help facilitate vision in Marty. And I believe God's going to speak to him and he's going to see things like he's been going down there for 20 years, but I believe he's going to look at things differently this week. Because I believe that God is pulling the lid off some stuff in his life. And I spoke that over him Sunday morning. You know, I'll be talking with him about that all week long. But I believe we're going to walk in and I believe it's going to be a detailed thing. I don't think it's just going to be a happy-go-lucky, you know, let's just go down there and do some good stuff and then come home. And I believe that I know that as we begin to go deeper and higher in this thing, God will give us detail not only on what we need to do in our life, but what needs to be done in the things that we're supposed to colonize. He'll show you how to colonize it. He'll show you how to colonize it. He'll come in and he'll do the soil samples for you. Y'all know what a soil sample is, don't you? They pull it out and they analyze it. And they find out from a farming standpoint, they find out what does it need? What does it need? Does it need potash? Does it need nitrogen? What does it need? Does it need lime? And I believe God will do soil samples on all of this stuff that we're supposed to colonize. And I believe he will show us detail. I believe the Holy Spirit will show us detail. So what he did with Joseph right here. He didn't just interpret the dream. He said, man, this is how you fix this thing. And so Pharaoh comes in, it said it was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. In verse 38, and says, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Can y'all believe a pagan king said that? He said, can we find a man that the Spirit of God's in? That's supernatural right there. I believe that we will find supernatural favor. I believe there will be supernatural streams that will flow into our life. Stuff that it shouldn't happen, but God sets it up and it does. We'll meet somebody that we normally shouldn't meet. We'll get the call that we shouldn't and naturally get the call. We'll get the contract that just, you know, it seemingly, it just, boom, there it is and all of this stuff. And I really believe that this stuff will happen because God's orchestrating it. You can't look at that and the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, is sitting here and said, I need a spirit-filled man. I mean, if he's looking in the natural, I bet later on he's going, I can't believe I just said that. Because that is so not what I was thinking last week. I need somebody that's got the Spirit of God in my cabinet. Do you see how God just inject supernatural into this situation right here? And not only did he say, I need a man in whom the Spirit of God is, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. He said, you are a guy. You're the man. And he comes in verse 40 and he says, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. This is a guy, by all accords, should have no power, no authority, no anything in Egypt. And God comes in and orchestrates this and allows him to not only find favor in Pharaoh, where he says, "Man, I'll let you out of prison. They did you wrong." You know, he could have come in and says, "Hey, man, I appreciate you interpreting these dreams and all that. That's awesome. Now, tell me your case. What's going on with that?" That would be the natural thing, right? You know, you've been in prison all these years. Let me sign your parole and get you out. Let me let you out. Your pardon, not parole. Let me sign your pardon and let you out. That would have been the reasonable thing. Joseph had walked out, been a, you know, a free man in Egypt. But no, man. God always takes it further than what we think he could and should do. We think, man, that'd be awesome if, man. I bet somewhere in his mind, he was thinking, this is my opportunity to get out of jail. If I act right, you know, if I present myself well, and if I come in and I interpret this guy's dream and God shows, I will find favor with him and he's going to let me out of jail. Well, not only will God get you out of the jail that you're in, but he will elevate you to such a position of authority, of favor, of blessing. And it's exactly what happened to Joseph. Now, let me say something right here. This is important. When you start walking in this, when you start riding this favor train and blessing train and all that, and it is good and it is glorious and it is awesome, but when God comes in and Joseph is describing what God did, he didn't say God brought me to Egypt to make me wealthy and powerful. When he's talking to his brothers later on, he said God brought me to Egypt to preserve life. You're blessed for a reason. You're blessed for a reason. If you're walking in a place of financial blessing or even starting to see some daylight and some breakthrough, recognize and realize, number one, this is coming from Yahweh. But number two, he's blessing me for a purpose and he's blessing me for a reason. Joseph recognized and he said, God brought me to Egypt to preserve life. He didn't bring me in there to say, nanny, nanny, boo hoo, I told y'all, and this is God's favor. And y'all took my coat of many colors, but now look what I'm robed in. You know, see it, suckers? He didn't do that. It wasn't none of that. Look how blessed I am. Look how rich I am. He came in and he says, man, God put me in this place to preserve life. God put me in this place to change the world around me. So know that. Know that. Know that. It's fun being blessed. It's fun harvesting. It is fun harvesting. Not God wants us to enjoy. God wants us to find pleasure in that. But also understand there's a, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. So you say, man, I want to hit a home run. All right. All right. It doesn't need to be a solo homer. You're RBI man, all right? I don't care nothing about no solo homers. This is we blessing and we're releasing and we're impacting and we're changing. There's some heavy, deep spiritual. Let me see what time it is. I know this is just 10 minutes. That's good. I know this is, man, just a bunch of teaching tonight, but this is such rich, good, powerful stuff for our lives. There's some really, really heavy stuff in verse 40, some deep spiritual stuff in verse 40. He comes in and he said, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. What do y'all think that the Lord said when he declared that we were a nation of priests and kings? We just want to be saved and blessed, right? But he says, we're a nation, we're a people, we're a nation of priests and kings. In John 20, he comes in the disciples, and I made reference to this Sunday morning when they're hiding up in that place, in that room, for fear of the Jews. They just killed Jesus, and they're like, man, they're going to kill us too. And Jesus sends them into them, and he breathes on them, he declares peace. And then he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then on the heels of that, he comes in, and he says, whoever sins you, remit will be remitted, and whoever sins retain will be retained. And he's basically saying, I'm giving you authority over the sin curse, and I'm giving you the authority to exercise that in my house among my people. And we like the saved part and we like the blessed part, but we don't like the responsibility of being a king. We like wearing the robe. Really, what you like is being a prince. Because y'all know what a prince is? A prince is a king in waiting, but he gets all the perks of being a king. He don't get any responsibility. He ain't leading the army into battle. He's not being the judge and coming in and exercising wisdom and all that stuff. He's just digging being prince. You know? I mean, hey, William and Harry have stinking got it made, have they not? Have y'all not been watching them boys the last 15 years and said, dude, they got it made. I know they're doing their little responsibilities and all of that stuff, you know, and doing their service in the thing, and they probably say, dude, you got no idea what all I have to do. Tell that to the guy that's been working in the factory for 40 years or the coal mines or where you fill in the blank, you know, or picking fruit and all of that stuff, and ask him if he'd swap with you. And that's what we want. But now one day when William becomes king, and I know it's a figurehead thing in England, but everything will shift. And Shane, we really never want to grow up. Because we're happy being princes. We're happy saying my daddy's king. We're happy getting all the perks of being royal family. But we never want the responsibility and the authority that comes with it. But we say Jesus came in and said, greater works than these shall you do, and all of this stuff. And we never want to step in. We talk about it, but we don't want to step into it. We say we want to flow in the supernatural. We say we want to flow in the gifts, and we say we want to move in all of these arenas and the heavenly life, but we really don't want to because there's a mantle and a responsibility that comes with that we just say, man, I just let me go back being prince. And the king came in and said, Joseph, I'm making you ruler over my house. We fail to understand the authority and the responsibility that God is desiring to release unto us. In the book of Romans, it talks about it, and it says, the son and the servant differ none whatsoever until the son comes of age. And then he becomes the Lord of the house. And I believe that there is an awakening in the church. Listen to me. I believe that there is, I won't prophetically declare this. I believe that there is an awakening in the church, and the church is going to start realizing that white stain in the backyard is really mine. And we thought it was daddy's the whole time, and daddy said it is, but I've got it set aside for you. And we'll start understanding our place of authority. We'll start understanding our place of position. The Word talks about everything being under the feet of Jesus. Well, if it's under the feet of Jesus and I have His Holy Spirit living inside of me and I am redeemed and I am in right relationship with Him, then that means that it should be under my feet, Randy. And we come in and we think the sin curse, we believe more in the sin curse than we do in the redemption. We believe the sin curse has more. You believe it in your own life. You still view yourself as flawed man that's the seed of Adam instead of redeemed man that's the seed of Yahweh. You are leaning more on your Adamic DNA than you are your Christ DNA. And I believe that there's going to be awakening in the church. And I'm not even going to say there's going to be a revival in the church this year. I think we're kind of jacked up on what we think revival looks like or what revival really is. We think revival is everybody swinging from the chandeliers and coming in and me laying hands on y'all and y'all falling out in the Holy Ghost. And we've done that. We might do it again. That's cool. But I want it to be a whole lot deeper than just that. Seth, I want you to understand, man, he comes in and he says, I made you rule over my house. You're still Joseph. He said, only nothing's over you except for me on my throne. I'm not supplanting God, but I'm walking as His heir. We had a salesman come in the other day. This is a good illustration right here, Brett. This is good. We had a salesman come in the other day, and she was trying to sell us on, you know, on you, whatever, you fill in the blank. She happened to be selling uniforms and mats and all of that stuff, you know, and she wanted to come in, and she came in, and you know, and I was just being nice, and she had come to see Brett and Rhett, because I think she had saw Joe when we were in Utah, and Joe sicked them on them and said, man, you need to come see Brett and Rhett. You know, and then Joe passed the buck on y'all. You'd probably do it all the time, Randy, and passed the buck. And so she came back and was like, hey, how you doing? And all, she said, you must be Sid. I guess Joe told her the whole story of the company and all that. I said, yeah, I'm Sid. It's nice to meet you. You know, and we chitty chatted for like 2 minutes, and then I went out in the, to the shop and started working. Well, she threw her sales pitch at Brett and Rhett. And we were gonna buy it on some of it because some of it made sense until she said, y'all gotta sign a 5-year contract. And I said, I ain't signing no, you know, Brett came out and said, man, it's a deal. Let's see another 5-year contract. I said, I ain't signing no 5-year contract on mats. People come in swapping mats out every week. No, we'll try it for 6 months, see how it goes. I said, no, 5 years and nothing, all that stuff. Brett went back in and says, no, man, we ain't interested in a 5-year thing and all that. And she was like, well, can I meet with Sid? Can I meet with him? And Brett came out there and he said, man, she's wanting to meet with you and all this stuff. And I said, dude, go back in there and tell him your word is just as good as mine. That was exactly what I told him. I said, you go back in there and tell her your word is just as good as my word. She don't have to meet with me because she already met with me when she looked at you. Come on, somebody. Because in that position, when she was talking to him, she was talking to me. That, to me, is the perfect of what God's done with us. He still owns all of this. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I want to be so like Him. And I want to so hear His voice. You see, what Brett was doing was Brett was communicating with me. And a lot of times I've given him a place now where I'm like, man, you just go with it. I trust you. You go with it. You don't have to ask me every time he spends money at the shop and all of that. And the deeper we're getting in this, I'm just going to keep turning over more and more authority and more reins and all of that stuff. You know, I don't want him writing $20,000 checks yet, but, you know, it's at least run it by me. Let me hear it in my ear and all that stuff. But you know what he's doing? He's coming out, and he was communicating with me. He says, hey, Sid, this is what's going on. And when I communicate with Yahweh and I stay in unbroken fellowship with Yahweh and I hear His voice concerning the matter, then I have the authority to release heaven over the situation. Come on. Come on. Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples could not cast the demon out of the kid that was manifesting in the form of epilepsy. He was throwing himself into the fire. He was throwing himself into water and all of that stuff. And he came in and the Father said, your disciples are powerless over this. And Jesus looked at all of them and he said, oh, you little faith. He said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And he didn't go pray and fast. You know what he immediately did, Brandon? He set the boy free. He cast it out of him. The kid was made whole because his lifestyle was a lifestyle of communing with Father God. So he knew. He knew. He knew what Father God's voice was concerning that. And because he knew, he immediately released it into the situation. And you know what Father God said? His words is just as good as mine. If you've heard His voice, you've heard my voice. I want to be in such tight communion with the Lord. I want to be in such tight fellowship with the Lord. I want to be in such oneness with the Lord. I want to be in such intercourse with the Lord that the sound that is coming out of my mouth is the sound of heaven. Son, that's the ultimate goal for us, guys. Where Father's sitting on the throne and said, His word's as good as mine because I've made you rule over my house. That's the type we see right here with Pharaoh and Joseph. And everybody could look and say, oh, everybody in Egypt could look and say, man, he is not, Joseph isn't it? He's a Hebrew. He ain't worthy. And Pharaoh says, Just like Yahweh said when they brought Joshua the priest before him and said, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? See, here's the crazy thing. 2 days ago, he was in prison. And now he's number two in all of Egypt. It does not necessarily, let me encourage everybody with this, and I'm going to close with this. We won't get to where I was really kind of wanting to get to, but that's okay. It is not always a 20-year process to get to the place. Because a lot of times we'll come and say, man, I'm just now getting into this stuff, man. I'm young in my faith. And there's value in the journey and there's value in the process, but there's also a woman at a well that went into the city of Samaria and brought them all to Jesus. There's a maniac at Gadara that wanted to be Jesus' disciple, and the Lord says, no, you stay here and you disciple this region. And the king can say, I know this guy was in jail 2 days ago, but you know what? Don't think that you've always got to go through this long, long, long process of paying your dues before you can be used by God. Because what the world will say is, man, you got sidetracked on this, and you got derailed on this, and you had these hiccups in your life, and you had this thing where you went through this season, and maybe you had this big sin in your life, or you screwed up in this area, and all of that stuff, and all of that. And if the king, what matters is did the king come in and clothe you? No matter what the world says, I know Seth. Man, I heard him cussing in here in the barbershop just 3 weeks ago and all this and carrying on and laughing at a dirty joke and all that stuff and all that. God says, but I clothed him in something. And I'll clean that up and I'll take care of that. But here's the thing is I clothed him in something. I put my clothes on him. And I said, I'm looking for a man. Pharaoh said, I'm looking for a man who the Spirit of God is. The Lord said he's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and truth. Those that have an open heart to him. Those that will say yes to the altar of sacrifice where we're getting gutted. We're dying on it. And he says, I'm going to put them in this place where they hear my voice and they follow my rhythm. And I'll breathe my breath into them and I'll speak my words into them. Don't think you got to spend 30 years before you're in a place of influence. Don't think you got to spend 30 years before you're in a place of authority. Don't think just because there was an abbreviation in there, and a rough patch in there, that God, man, I know he's got me on probation. God really don't work on probation, you know. He works on freedom. And empowering and all that stuff. So it's because I know what the enemy will do is he'll come in and say, yeah, but it wasn't that long ago. Slow your roll. Slow your roll. Get some cred back up. So what do you say? You got to get your credibility built up and all that stuff. What matters is what God says and how he clothes you. And he can come in and he can change. I can't. He can do it like that. And Joseph went from prison to here. Like that. Like that. And Pharaoh put him over his house. And he's told all of Egypt. He said, his word is as good as mine. And that's what the Father, that's the awakening the church is going to come into this year, I believe. Paul, I believe that's the awakening of the churches. That's the best part of everything I've said tonight is I believe that is the awakening that the church is going to come into. That they're going to hear Yahweh speaking over their life to the world, to the principalities, to the heavenlies. His word's as good as mine. He can speak for me because he knows me. He hears me, and He is in relationship with me. Here's the thing. Bastards can't flow in that. Only sons. Hirelings can't flow in that. Only sons. Only sons. So where are we at relationship-wise? Where are we at position-wise? This is where it gets. It rolls all back into that beloved status. That's where it all rolls back into to Abba Father, to Daddy. It's where it all rolls back into, guys. That's the whole thing on it. I feel like we're out of time. Yeah, we are. It's 8:07. Let's close it up for tonight. I'm not in a rush to get through all of this. We'll come back in. Y'all got Nick Sunday morning and James next Wednesday night. But I'll be back with a fire and a passion and a fury in about a week and a half. So we're not in a hurry to get through this. Let's just stand to our feet. You're good, man. Britt said he's got something. I like this, man. Come on, jump on up here and take it.
I don't know that I want to get up front because I'm not that kind of dude. But so I think a key element here is I think it was verse 17 or 18. Bottom line is Pharaoh had questions, so the world has questions. So Joseph could provide something. And at the end of his provision or whatever, what he was explaining, that the dream was going to look like, the last phrase was God's going to provide peace to Pharaoh. So I think the word peace there would be highlighted in the fact that the world is looking for questions and has questions, and he's looking for a people that will bring peace to them. And the element of that is the peace side. And then further on down, he says something else about the word peace. I can't quite think of it and where it was found, but the bottom line is he could have come in and raised conflict, like you were saying. He could have come in and said, well, this is what's been done to me and all this, and raised conflict and caused issue. But instead, he was listening in dialogue with the Father, and the key element there, I believe, was the fact that he was going to bring peace to the situation. And what that did was bring rest to Pharaoh. And when it brought rest to Pharaoh, he had found something and then rewarded the man that he knew was going to bring that to a group of people for the next 7 years. So I don't know. The key element, I think, is for us to find a place in peace in Jesus. And if we'll do that, the world will respond.
Amen. That's a good word. Good word. When Saul was tormented with demons, King Saul was tormented with demons, what did he do? Called David. Sent for David. They brought him in. David began to worship. What did it do? Ushered in peace. The world is not necessarily looking for just solutions. Like Brett said, they're looking for solutions that are riding in on peace. They're riding in on peace. Peace is the vehicle. Peace is the vehicle. And that's what the world wants. It's what we want. It's what all of us want, isn't it? Amen. Anybody else? Y'all good? All right, man. Cindy, if you can hit a little bit of worship, man, I just want to open up the altar, open up communion. I encourage you to come and just let communion be a part of your life. I believe it's powerful, very, very powerful. And y'all pray for us this next week as we're down in Honduras, that God would just speak to us. And release heaven through us into people's lives. I think this is more of a vision thing for what's to come. Obviously we want to do good works, but for what is to come. Father God, we love you and we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together with the brethren, to gather with this community of believers. And Lord, I pray that the words that were spoke tonight and studied tonight would, Lord, just take hold in our hearts and stir and move in our hearts. And that, Lord, we would just allow you to just transform us with your DNA not only imprinted upon us, but breathe it into us so that we would just flow in that beloved status. Lord, I pray that everybody would just have an amazing week this week. God, we would just release heaven into this world. We thank you for the communion that we can take. We thank you for the body. We thank you for the blood. We eat it and drink it to our health, to our wholeness. We eat it and drink it not only in remembrance of you, but it is our yes to you. It's your testimony, and it's our yes to that testimony. Lord, it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.